Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. Lord, thank you for your word. We can't tell you enough how thankful we are for your word. Words of life, words of comfort, truth from heaven. Remind us, Lord, this morning of the supernatural book that we have in our hands. You've written to us. Wow. Give us a hunger for your word, afresh, and I pray that all your people would come to a very good understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther was a diligent student of Scripture, as you might guess. And he said concerning his study of the Bible, quote, "I study my Bible like I gather apples. First I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf. I search the Bible as a whole like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb. Study book after book. Then I shake every branch, giving attention to the chapters. Then I shake every twig, or a careful study of the paragraphs, sentences, and words, and their meanings." I love that analogy. Speaking of all the different ways to approach the Scripture. Getting a good bird's eye view of the Bible, the whole Bible, the major themes of the Bible. Then looking at each testament, old, new, then each book, then the chapters, then the paragraphs, then the verses, then the sentences, then the words, and sometimes even the letters. If you approach Scripture like that, you will bear fruit as a Christian. This morning, I just want to shake one little twig. And I want to look under three leaves. Just one verse as we continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And particularly three verbs that I'm going to draw your attention to this morning. Look at verse 13. And let's read it real slow-like and deliberate. Really take it in. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It seems to me that whenever Paul thought of that church in Thessalonica, his heart was filled with thanksgiving. He just thanked God for that church. In this whole first section of this letter, you basically have Paul the Apostle thanking God for that church at Thessalonica. Back up in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope." So he was thankful for their faith, for their love, for their patience and hope. And then throughout chapter 1, he thanks God basically for the way they received the gospel message, how their lives were transformed by the gospel message, how that church became a model church for other churches, and how that church in the city of Thessalonica became a huge amplifier broadcasting the gospel to their entire region and other parts of the world. So much to be thankful for about that church. And this whole atmosphere and flavor of Thanksgiving continues all the way into our verse this morning, chapter 2, verse 13. This reason we also thank God without ceasing. Paul thanked God for that church. That church at Thessalonica had that wonderful distinction. It was a church that you could be thankful for. Paul thanked God for that church. That wasn't a church that he worried about like he had to worry about other churches. There's no talk of him coming to discipline that church like he did with other churches. When Paul thought of that church, it was just, I thank God for that church. What a wonderful distinction. That's what I want our church to be. That this fellowship is a fellowship that people actually thank God for. In this community, that people might say, hey, there's a strong church doing the work of the Lord. I thank God for that church. That distinction. A church that's an incredible blessing. Now, as you know, every local church is comprised of individual Christians, right? So let's think about this from a little more personal standpoint. Let me ask you this question. Are you a Christian that other Christians thank God for? Are you a blessing to other Christians? When you come in, people say, oh, there's that person who's such an encouragement and a blessing to me. I thank God for that person. Are you a Christian like that? Paul wrote another letter to an individual Christian, a man by the name of Philemon. And here's what he said to him in that opening of that letter. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul said to Philemon, I am so thankful to God for you because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you. Isn't that beautiful? Could that be said of you? You refresh the hearts of the saints. You're an encouragement. You're a blessing. When people see you coming, do they say, oh, great, here comes a wonderful brother or sister in Christ? Or when people see you coming, do they say, Doc, look out? Hopefully no Christian would say that to another person, but you get my point, right? Are you a Christian that other Christians thank God for? It seems that there were a lot of Christians like that in that church at Thessalonica. And together as a strong body, they became a church that you could thank God for. Now, what is Paul specifically thanking God for about that church here in verse 13? Well, very simply, he is thanking God for the way that that church had received the Word of God, the message of God. Now, I want to point out three verbs here concerning their interaction with the Word of God. The first one is received. Again, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. That word received is the Greek word paralambano. Now, I'm not going to test you on that. After the service, I'm not going to say, what was the Greek word for received? Paralambano. No need for you to know that information. I just mentioned that so that you realize that underneath the English text, you have a Greek text. You know the Bible was written in Greek? That's the original language in which it was used. And the Spirit inspired Paul to use this particular Greek word, paralambano, which we have translated, received. That Greek word literally means to take to yourself, to take into your own possession, to take from another person. In fact, that's how it's most often translated in the New Testament. Somebody taking something. Jesus took children into his arms, paralambana. So-and-so took another person into their home as a guest, paralambana. Another person took this item from another person, paralambano, to take in, to take into your possession. Here in our text this morning, it speaks of taking into your mind intellectually information, message, data. Here it's being taught something. It's learning something. It's getting more information into your mind. Paralambano is oftentimes used in the context among the Jews in literature that they've written about the relationship between the rabbi and the learner, the rabbi and the disciple. The rabbi would take a seat and begin to teach things, and all these disciples and students would sit at his feet, and the rabbi would give out information, principles, data, and they would take it in, paralambano. That's all that word means. So what happened in Thessalonica? Paul came and preached, and there was a group of people that let him preach. They actually gave Paul their attention. They heard the message. They took it in intellectually. Look at the next verb then. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Welcomed. Another Greek word. Dekomai. Dekomai, in a lot of ways, is used as a synonym for paralambana, that other Greek word. In fact, there are many times in the scripture, and most often that Greek word dekomai is translated received, just like paralambana is in this very verse. So they're very close meaning words, but there's one particular difference that you'll find. Dekomai has a warmer feel to it, a warmer connotation to it. It's most often found in texts that involve hospitality, inviting someone into your home, being hospitable to them, and taking good care of them. The New King James tries to capture that by translating welcomed. So not only have they received it, they've welcomed. Other translations, most other translations, translate this word accepted, embraced. So they had a formal reception of information, but they went further than that. They accepted that message as the word of God. This is not a message from men, they said. This is a message straight from God, and they took that into their hearts. They embraced, accepted, believed it as the word of God. Look at the third verb, right there at the end. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, the first two verbs speak about what a person should do with the word of God. This third verb tells us what the word of God is going to do with you. It effectively works in the lives of those people who receive it and welcome it. This verb effectively works, energeo in the Greek. This is a word that we get our English word energy from. Most often in the New Testament, energeo speaks of the supernatural, miraculous power of God. Supernatural force. Supernatural activity. the divine power of God unleashed in a person's life. I like that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, I see a very obvious progression in what happened at that church at Thessalonica. Paul came to town, a preacher came to town, shared the word. They gave that preacher the time of day. They gave him attention. They took in the message intellectually. But they moved further. They accepted the message as it truly was the word of the Lord. And when they did that, the Word of God, which is alive and active, unleashed the supernatural power of God in their lives. Isn't that cool? And I suggest to you that that's why that church thrived so greatly. That's why it made such an impact. And that's why Paul was so thankful for that church. Listen. That is the pattern for you and I as Christians. This is the progression. If you are a born-again Christian, this same process can and should happen in your life. That first step, that first verb, received, just getting the Word of God in your brain. Just exposing yourself to Scripture. Listen, there is no good excuse that I can think of that any Christian might use to say that they can't do that first step. Just getting the Scripture. Especially in our day, right? Back in Paul's day, how did you hear from the word of the Lord? There was really only one way. You went and heard a preacher. They didn't have context of their, you know, many copies of the Scriptures or anything like that. How do we get to hear the word of God today? Pick your way. Certainly it's important to go hear the word of God preached, Bible study preached. And I highly recommend that and getting involved with Bible preaching churches. But think of the other ways that you can hear the Word of God preached on the radio 24/7. Think of that. Hey, how about listening to an audio Bible? You know, you can buy an entire Bible on MP3 format. I wonder what Paul the Apostle would think of that. He would have loved that. That guy would have been downloading and burning CDs right and left. The audio Bible. You can watch the Bible. How many stories have we got in the Bible or put to film now? I saw a recent statistic. I think 90% of Americans own more than one Bible. We all have Bibles. In most cases, we all have more than one Bible. We have so many different versions of the Bible, it's crazy. All kinds of study Bibles, all kinds of resources. And then, here in America, we've also got any kind of biblical resource you can possibly imagine, online, electronic format, or print. Bible dictionaries, lexicons, maps, encyclopedias, anything you could possibly want or desire to understand and begin to read the Scripture, you have. So I will say it again. That first step, no excuse. Giving our attention to the Scripture. But you know, with all those resources It's actually kind of sad with how biblically illiterate Christians are in America. I found a survey, and I had to check the source two or three times to make sure this is right. But Barna Research Group survey, they conducted a random sample of 641 adults. And among those who claimed to be born-again Christians in the survey, 22% thought that there actually is a Book of Thomas in the Bible. 13% said they did not know. 65% correctly stated that Thomas is not a book of the Bible. 61% knew that Jonah is a book of the Bible. Only 61%. 27% said it's not. 12% had no idea. 3/4 of the Christians surveyed knew that the book of Isaiah is located in the Old Testament, while 11% thought it was in the New Testament. 13% did not know where Isaiah could be found. 70% of Christians knew where Christ was born. 16% named Jerusalem. 8% said Nazareth. 6% did not hazard a guess. That's Christians. Don't they even understand Christmas? The question that gave people the most trouble was this one. Is the expression "God helps those who help themselves" in the Bible? Only 38% of all Christians correctly stated that that phrase cannot be found anywhere in Scripture. 42% thought that was a biblical quotation. 20% had no idea. Have you heard that before? God helps those who help themselves. It's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. God helps the helpless, who will acknowledge that they're helpless. A great percentage of Christians did not know who preached the Sermon on the Mount. A great percentage of Christians did not know how to define the Great Commission. That's ridiculous. If you're here this morning and you've been walking a time with the Lord and you're not getting your information from the Bible, and I need to chide you a little. There is no excuse. Just simply taking in the Scripture. But then you have to go from beyond that. And you have to get to the point where you're not just taking in Scripture intellectually, but you're receiving it as the Word of God. Embracing it as the very Word of God in your life. Putting yourself under its authority. Letting the Scripture govern your life. This book is the Word of God. Amen? All of it. Now, there are a number of people that will attack the Scripture, and from the non-believing world, you'll get that. But I'll tell you what grieves me more than that is the fact that now in our generation, and in the last several years, a number of Christians are beginning to question the inspiration of Scripture. And there's this new doctrine when it comes to inspiration that I like to call the doctrine of Dalmatian inspiration. That the Bible is inspired in spots. Now, all of the Bible is inspired. I was given an article this week, El Paso Times. I think it ran February 2nd. A big, huge convention of Southern Baptists. And by the way, I respect Southern Baptists. They're solid for the most part. And many people are very good leaders in that organization. But there are some that are having problems over this literal interpretation of Scripture and this inspiration of Scripture, all of it. Jimmy Carter. Remember him? He opened up their convention that had 14,000 people in it. He says, we can disagree on the death penalty. We can disagree on homosexuality. We can disagree on the status of women and still bind our hearts together in a common, united, generous, friendly, loving commitment. Now, there are some of those issues that are very controversial, but I believe the Bible's very clear. John Grisham, great author. I've read some of his books. I like his books, but he's not that very good of a theologian. But he's a Baptist, and he stood up at that convention and literally condemned the literal interpretation of Scripture, saying it led to exclusionary practices that weakened churches. Now, again, there's a lot of solid, awesome Christian leadership in that denomination that hold to the inspiration of Scripture. I hold to the inspiration of Scripture, all of it. Every bit of. Back in 1993, December, a group of theologians and scholars met together. They called themselves the Jesus Seminar. They decided that Jesus said only 18% of what the four Gospels claim for Him. A year later, they decided that Jesus was not born of a virgin. One felt that Mary was probably impregnated by a Roman soldier. One guy out of that group said, he said, today, we know more about Scripture than Jesus did in His day. Okay, I can't argue with a person who thinks they know more than Jesus. I like what another scholar has said about the Bible. His word, the Bible, is inspired or God-breathed in all its books and parts as originally written. It is our only authority in all things, for all circumstances and all times. There is needed a generation who shall tremble at the Word of God. It is life's chart, our guidance, our light, our moral safeguard. Thank God for the sacred volume. And see, this is exactly what that church way back then at Thessalonica did. They heard it and they accepted it not as the words of men. It specifically says that. But as the Word of God. How do you know somebody's accepted this book as the Word of God? Well, their lives are governed by it. See, that's what's so dangerous about the Dalmatian inspiration theory. You know, if the Bible is only inspired in spots, which spots are inspired and which spots aren't? Somebody might come to a passage in Scripture and that kind of goes against something that they want to do. And, well, that's not inspired. I don't like that one. Well, who's to say somebody won't come along and say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father except by Me. What happens if somebody comes along and says, I don't like that. I don't think that's inspired either. You can't pick and choose. It's all inspired. And as Christians, if we've embraced it as the very Word of God, then we will obey it. It will govern our lives. On this idea of welcoming the Scripture, let me mention just another word to you. It's not a word that people are really familiar with or think about a lot in this modern day and age, but let me say it. Meditation. Meditate. In the Hebrew, the word for meditate means to stammer, to murmur, almost to babble. The idea is that somebody who's saying something, blah, 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 over and over and over again, and only they're doing it out loud, so they call it stammering. Meditation is going over the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again in your mind, in your heart. And I would say that is a wonderful of expression of where you're actually welcoming. You're embracing, you're bringing it into your life. I strongly exhort, not just reading, not just studying, not just hearing, but receiving is the Word of God and then meditating on it. Memorize a verse and chew on it. Meditation is to the soul as digestion is to the physical body. The very act of putting food in your face. Right? That's good. It tastes good. Well, hit your mouth, not your face. But where does that energy really go to your body? In the digestive process, where you're digesting. I think it's the same way, man. When you put a scripture in your mind and then bring it up again. Let it digest. Let it marinate. Meditate on it. Very, very wonderful, wonderful way to take in scripture. Just so you know, my method for doing that is a lot of times I will read the Bible in the morning. Just go through a reading, just do a devotion. And obviously I do a lot of reading of the Bible all week long as a pastor and preparing studies. But I'm also very careful to always have some verses that I'm mulling over. And just from a very practical standpoint, I have little cards that I write out scriptures on and I keep with me. And here's where I do it. Here's where I really love to let scripture marinate. In the gym. For me, it's in the gym, the Y. I love to go to the gym, and I love to put on worship music, and I love to carry these verses with me. And if I'm on the treadmill, I got those verses out, and I'm just going over and over Scripture. I'm not very friendly in the gym. A lot of times I'm in my own world. Because I'm working out, but I'm also spending that time with the Lord. I'm praying. I'm listening. And I'm mulling over Scripture. I have found that to be so effective in my life. In two ways. You get physical exercise and you get spiritual exercise. And then, of course, there's all the down times during the day. The drive times. Some of you have long commutes. Or just down times at work. Just letting that scripture stew, marinate, meditate on it. Okay, so you receive it, you embrace it as the Word of God. What happens next? This is my favorite part of the whole study. What does the Bible do in you? It effectively works in you who believe. If you take just that little bit of effort and time, the supernatural power of God will be unleashed in your life, guaranteed. Amen. Listen, guaranteed. And what will the living Word of God do in you? There's so many things. The Word of God will keep you from sin and give you victory over sin. Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Some of you out there maybe are struggling with a sinful habit. And it's a real struggle in your life. And you don't want to have that in your life anymore. One of the best ways to deal with that is to hide God's word in your heart. Mull it over. The supernatural power of God is unleashed. Victory over sin. It says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Listen, if you're putting scripture in you, you're going to get a lot of wisdom. It says there, the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Wisdom from heaven in your life. Reading the Scripture, getting it in, memorizing it, taking it in. Hey, listen, you will become wiser beyond your age. Wiser beyond your experience. Wisdom. Joy. It rejoices the heart. Scripture inside you will produce supernatural joy. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, if you unleash the Scripture in your life, you will be miraculously, supernaturally guided by God throughout your life. Every step, Litton, up. He illuminates your path. He gives you direction. He gives you guidance. You will grow. As a Christian, you'll become a mature Christian. I love how oftentimes in Scripture, the word is spoken of like food. I like food, so I like that analogy. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food or meat. I'd like to be able to feed you with some meat. So you got meat, bread, milk. The psalmist speaks of the Scripture as honey. I like that. It's a good diet. Meat, bread, milk, honey. All the courses that you need. The Word of God is how you grow spiritually, and you need a good diet from every area of the Scripture. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua is going to take over from Moses. He's going to be the new leader. What's the key to his success as a leader, as a manager? Meditating on the word of the Lord. I believe, my friend, that if you take the Scripture in, God does give you great wisdom in whatever you're doing. Good direction. Making your way a success. I had a friend who prided himself about getting up first thing every morning and reading the Wall Street Journal from cover to cover. That's going to give me good financial success. And so he did that every single morning, that religiously. That's what he did. And he did do very well. He is doing very well. I have another friend who gets up in the morning and the first book he reads is the Bible. And then the Wall Street Journal. He's a lot more successful. Wisdom from Scripture. Direction from Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. God says, is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I love it. The word of God is a hammer that breaks hardened hearts. This is a key one, folks. There are many of you out there. In fact, we get prayer requests regularly about people who are struggling in their lives with bitterness. Not being able to forgive someone who hurt them deeply in the past. And there's a hardness and a bitterness that is welled up in your heart. And you know what? That bitterness is destroying you, not the person you hate. And so many people live with this
ooh, this unforgiveness in their life, I'm telling you, the Word of God can supernaturally break your hardened heart. Can supernaturally give you a gentle heart, a soft heart, and free you from all that. Breaks the hammer.
Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God sets people free. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The Word of God sanctifies you. In other words, it is key in the process of you becoming more and more like Jesus. And this verb here, again, that effectively works in you, it's in the middle voice in the Greek, which means the Word does that on you. You let the Word of God in your life, and this power is unleashed. And I just covered a few ways in which the Word of God can supernaturally work in a person's life. But I want you to understand, my brother and sister in Christ, this God wants this to happen in your life. This is guaranteed. God said, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I like that. Let it. That is, it wants to. Let it. Sort of like turning on a garden hose. Have you noticed that? You, it's getting time for spring. We're going to start doing so well. You turn on the garden hose and you can hear it fill up. And right there at the end, it's ready. All you got to do is go and spray Bruce down real good like that. That's how I see the Scripture. It's full. Power. But you just let it. How do you let it? Receive it. Welcome it. Amen. Oh, the Word of God. So rich. So powerful. Father, I thank you for this wonderful book. And the wonderful reminder this morning of how great and supernatural that book is. Lord, I pray that if there would be Christians here this morning who have neglected the reading of Scripture, their taking in of Scripture, I pray that you would ignite that hunger once afresh into their lives. I pray that the Word of God would become fresh once again, like fresh manna every morning. I pray, Lord, as your people, we would be those who allow your word to be in authority over every area of our life. Because we understand, Lord, that you know what's best for us and you want what's best for us. And then, Lord, may your word work. I pray for those this morning who are struggling with the sin and they need victory. For those who are struggling with a bitter, bitter heart filled with anger. That your word would go forth and accomplish. The Bible also says that the Scripture will make one wise unto salvation. People get saved by the Word of God. The entire Scripture points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
who came to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again that third day. The Bible says that if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, admitting your need for Him, that all of your sins will be forgiven, the Holy Spirit will come into your life, your life will be changed. And talk about miraculous power being unleashed in your life. If there's anyone here this morning who perhaps has never made that decision, you've never received Christ, you know you need to. You've been stubbornly not raising your hand or thinking you can wait. Hey, listen, I don't want you to wait. Give your life to Christ this morning. Let Him come into your life. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand high so I can see it. This morning's time for me. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand high. Anybody in our midst this morning? To my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us stand. What do you got? Let's do a fast one. Sing with a song of praise and joy.